Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, how are you doing with celebration? Awesome. We kind of spoke about that last week. I just wanted to say we did speak about celebration. We have been talking about Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. We spoke about the prodigal son, you know, the younger brother. Then we talked about resentment and the older brother. And then last week we talked about becoming mothers and fathers. And I just want to say if you missed any of those talks, they are now online via our website. Please check them out. They are really important talks for where we are as a community. And I would just invite you to turn your attention there. How many of you went out and bought two bottles of champagne and they are now in your fridge? I hope some of you, I told you to do it. It's like, not like, I can't say that in church. Like, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, just listen to the talk. So, well, again, as I've been saying to you every week for a while now, Jesus is risen. And Easter isn't just something we celebrate once a year and then return to our darkness. Easter is something we live into moment by moment and day by day. So Jesus is risen, and by his Spirit, he is empowering us and he is forming us. And he's drawing us into community based around him. And he's filling us with power and passion and vision and hope to bring his impact everywhere around us. And that's at the heart of who we are and our mission and vision here at the Vineyard. It's formation, community, and impact. Living out the way of Jesus in friendship with him, together in community, and then seeing the impact that he brings in and through us to a world that is crying out for Christians like you and me to lead and to prophetically point the way to goodness, hope, peace, joy, mercy, flourishing, and the renewal of all things. And if you call this place home, that is what we are calling each other to bring our best selves to give our lives to, in the midst of the all we have going on, the griefs and the losses and the joys and the abundance. So be encouraged and let the power and life of the resurrected Lord that we worship fill you and envision you. And I bless you to love Jesus and to love each other well and to change the world wherever he's placed you. We're moving on in Luke's gospel into Luke chapter 16, and it's the parable of the shrewd manager, or the unjust servant, sometimes it's called. It's a really interesting and complex passage. One of the really smart people I was reading from this week called verses 8 and 9 of chapter 16, which we'll spend a lot of time in, the most complex and difficult passages in the Gospel of Luke. So we have that to look forward to. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13, it reveals a lot about how we're to think about money and possessions and eternity. One of the reasons it's important to move through whole books of the Bible and not to, is one of them is that you don't skip the uncomfortable parts that if you were just, you know, pick and mix, you know, you would just like, well, I don't feel like that controversial statement from Jesus, you know, and we're just going to skip that. You can't skip it if you're just moving through. And then what I've just seen is we've just developed this habit as a church, this, I bet I should call it a spiritual discipline. That's what I meant to say, not habit. Of preaching through the scriptures, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is that at interesting times, the Lord has brought us to really interesting passages, like on purpose, okay? And this passage is one of those, it's one of those times. And this passage is really uncomfortable, and it's really interesting, but it carries the potential for abundance and joy and transformation. I know none of you are really interested in any of those things. See, we were born into and we live in a world that believes and teaches that our destiny is to be a consumer. And you know, what I do with my money is my business. And that's my money. It's not your money. And it's certainly not Jesus' money. It's my money. And Jesus invites us over and over again in the Gospels. He invites us into something different, something difficult, but something meaningful. something joyful. And he challenges the idols of our culture and the idols of our hearts. And this morning, he's going to challenge one of the biggest, which is money and possessions and our kingdom versus his kingdom and what we do with our stuff. Okay? And it's one of those passages where we find out really, really quick that if, is he our Lord and do we take him seriously? Or if we like what we like about him and what works for us, and then the rest we're kind of happy to ignore, disbelieve, or just completely abandon. Like, we're about to find out something really, really interesting. Here's some quotes for you that just really kind of set up this. Well, there's the first point straight to your heart. Okay. If your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. That's Tim Keller, smart man. And then in the same family, you can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. And just as we were worshiping, I just have the sense, if we're bored and we're apathetic, we might want to ask ourselves, in light of who Jesus is and who the scriptures claim him to be, are we actually, have we somehow created an idol in our own image, created a God in our own image, and we're trying to worship it? And maybe instead of the preaching, the Bible, the one true God being boring, maybe it's what we've built and started to worship that's boring. That wasn't very seeker sensitive. Okay. But maybe you could just think about that for a while. Let's talk about this parable. Jesus told his disciples, okay, this is really important. Jesus is telling this to his disciples. He's not suggesting this. He's telling it to disciples, which is you and me. So again, this isn't just this, I'm going to let that one just skim over the top, and I'm going to, this is, he's talking to us. Okay? There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Whenever Jesus tells a parable and he's talking about money, you're never the master. Just rule of thumb, right there. And if he brings up a steward or a manager, that's probably you. Every time. Okay? There, you don't have to go to Bible school. That's for free. Okay. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What's happening here? It is weird, okay? I will grant you that. You have a rich man and his manager that looks after everything for him. And these types of arrangements in Jesus' day, it would be like you going off on holiday and giving somebody else power of attorney. So they just make decisions and it's legally binding, okay? So that's what it was like, all right? And so the accusation comes that this manager's been wasting or stealing or whatever, and the owner confronts him and he sacks him. But he says, you have to account for what you've done, so present the books, get out, go get the books, and after that, you're fired. So he goes away to get the books ready to prepare the accounts, and Then he's going to be on the streets, and he realizes he's in a tight spot, and he's got to do something, and his prospects are not good. He's not interested in manual labor. He's not interested in begging, so he knows he's got a little bit of time, and he's got a little bit of authority left, and he needs to do something right now to secure a good future for himself. So he's like, forget the job. That's already gone. There's no sense fighting for that. I got to look out for my future. I'm going to use what I have now to secure a future reward. So what's he do? So he calls his master's debtors, and he finds out what they owe, and then he gives them serious discounts. I mean serious discounts. No, here's what was happening. The manager was probably taking his personal cut, which he would have put on top of everything else. He's the, like the middleman that would just slide his little cut in there. He's probably taking that away, okay? Or he is just giving massive discounts while he just has a few moments of authority left, or he's doing both, okay? So why does he do this? Well, he does this so that all the people in the community who owe this wealthy master, they're going to think that the manager is the greatest guy in the world, and they're going to give him a job. Wow, you're the best. You're free. You're available. You're available for employment. They will look out for him. They will show him hospitality. They will welcome him into their houses. They will be his friend when he's finally fired. So he's still the manager. He's got authority to give the discounts. So he's taking the short amount of time that he has, the little bit of authority that he has, and he's securing his future. And then in verse 8, Jesus says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. Okay, help, I know. Shouldn't he be mad? Jesus says he was commended. What on earth is going on here? Well, if he was only discounting his cut on the deal, the master, who was probably himself a good businessman, was admiring, you know what, you were shrewd enough to sacrifice short-term wealth for long-term security and friendship from community. Like, you're still a dirty, rotten so-and-so, but like, you're shrewd. I get, all right, great. But if he was doing that plus giving a discount, it's even more shrewd, because it was not like our culture, which, you know, we would just go and cancel those contracts and say, I don't care what he agreed with you. I'm going to get my solicitor and we're going to blow this thing up and it's all his fault. And yeah, this is a mess, but it's all his fault. That's what we would do, right? But it's a shame honor culture that Jesus was speaking into, right? And everybody knows it, right? So here's what probably happened. Word would have gotten out about how amazing and generous the master is. So the community are honoring him, or about to honor him, right? He would have been had praise heaped on him, and he can't back away from that. Firstly, because he wants it. That's like currency, okay? And secondly, because if he does back away from it, he's seen as stingy. And there's shame. There's great shame brought upon him. So the master gets long-term honor and increased status in community, and the people probably want to do even more business with him. Okay? The people, the debtors, they get debts forgiven, so they're happy. And then the manager probably gets friends and gets a job. So it's this crazy win-win for everyone. Pretty shrewd, right? I'm going to go with yes. Okay. So he's commended because he sacrificed what won't last for long-term gains to secure his future, okay? So, what does this have to do with me? Okay. So Jesus, in his answer to this, in verse 8, says there's two kinds of people. There's people of the world, maybe we would say unbelievers, living for today. They don't care about God or believe in God, or they're agnostic towards God. There's nothing past death. There's no eternity. I am living for me and my future alone. That's one category of people. And then he says, people of the light. We might say believers. We would probably hear say followers of Jesus, believers in the one true God. We believe that everyone spends their eternity somewhere. People who have an eternal vision for their life rooted in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dallas Willard says, we are unceasing spiritual beings with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. Amen? Amen? Some of you are convinced. Okay. So Jesus says the people of the world are better when it comes to securing their future than children of the light are. Why? Because they regularly take a little bit of time that they have, plus whatever resource that they can scrape together and find, and they make it count for themselves. They secure their future. That's like what they do. Okay? Just like the shrewd manager in the parable. He actually sacrifices short-term financial gains. He puts his money into something that was long-term more valuable, which was relationships. So he sacrificed money for relationships and influence. And Jesus is saying, people of the light, you know, we would say followers of Jesus, you're not thinking that way at all, and you need to. You need to learn, and you need to be shrewd. You're not making your resources count for the future right now. Okay? Theologian Darrell Bock says, Jesus is saying that God's children who have a heavenly future should be as diligent in assessing the long-term effect of their actions as those who do not know God are in protecting their earthly well-being. Then we need to look at verse 9. And this is like a command. Well, it's not like a command, it's a command, okay? And whenever you're reading the parables of Jesus, the Gospels, and Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, or I tell you this, or this is like the business end of what he's trying to tell his disciples and to me and you. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Okay, this is going to get even more interesting. So use your worldly wealth. If you translated it just straight from Greek to English, it would be use the mammon of unrighteousness. Clear as mud, right? I'll get to that in a second. But what mammon means is it's like, it's just worldly wealth, but it's not just the notes you have in your bank account, right? It's like all that you have, all your possessions, your money, your resources, your homes, your possessions, your energy, your time, your presence, your focus, all that you have. Don't hoard it for yourselves. Use it to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's all gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Okay, couple of things, really important. We're just going to kind of go phrase by phrase. Using wealth to gain friends, like, what does that mean, right? Well, the way to make friends using wealth or the mammon of unrighteousness is to be generous. Right? That's how you know, if you're looking, I'm going to make friends and I'm going to use money to do it, that's how you would do it. And so for people of the world, they're shrewd by protecting their long-term interests. Children of God are shrewd by being generous and investing in others' interests. That's important. People of the world, they are shrewd by protecting their long-term interests and investing in them. Children of God are shrewd by being generous and investing in others' long-term interests, their life with Jesus and their eternal destinies. So we're not to use generosity like the shrewd manager who was generous because it benefited him. We're to use generosity to invest in others, no strings attached. We're to use time, money, energy, possessions to serve God and others. They're not to be used selfishly, they're used to make friends, and in doing so, be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Okay, worldly wealth, or the mammon of unrighteousness. Is he saying money is sinful and bad? No. Money's neutral, and there's lots of other places in the scriptures where, you know, you could say money's like a tool, okay? But he calls it mammon of unrighteousness because of not what it is, but what it can do to us if we let it. So in a few minutes, we'll see how Jesus he's about to elevate money to the same level of God in terms of who you will serve and what you will worship, okay? Serve one or serve the other. It's called mammon of unrighteousness because Jesus wants you to use your money and to use your stuff. He doesn't want you to let money use you. In BCV language, we would talk about formation, right? We can either allow ourselves to be formed spiritually by Jesus and then use money wisely and generously, or we can allow greed, lack, fear, and money itself and all it promises us to form something in our hearts, and then we become enslaved to it. We should probably think about that. Maybe we've never thought about how you use and think about money. Maybe you've never thought about the worldview about money that you inherited from your family of origin, be it good, bad, or ugly. Maybe you've never thought about how money is like a formation thing, that it can form something in us. When we talk about spiritual formation at BCV, we just say that everyone you lock eyes with, everyone who's ever walked this planet, is being formed spiritually. It just depends on by whom or by what. And we're very intentional about letting Jesus form and shape us spiritually. But when we don't, and when we let other things, they do form us into the kinds of people who are greedy, fearful, stingy, nasty when it comes to money. So it's a big deal. He then says, when it fails or when it's gone. See, money and its youthfulness and its power have a shelf life. Okay? In the age to come, it's going to fail or it's going to pass away. You know, I've had the humbling privilege of being with people who are nearing the time of their death. And one of the huge things I noticed, common to all of them, whether they had a year left, months left, weeks left, hours left, money became obsolete. And it failed, right? Or it's about to fail them, okay? And what I noticed is that instead of money, relationships and people became like currency. How well you had done and how well you had invested your life was measured not financially, but relationally. I had 10 days with my older sister when she died, when she was in hospital. And we just, as a family, were just around her every day as she departed this earth. And throughout those 10 days, as it became clear that she was going to be meeting Jesus very, very soon, there was just a steady stream of people that she had influenced for Jesus through her job as a teacher, her time as a friend and mother. These people began to come in streams and just began to gather around her to say goodbye. She had influenced many people towards life in Jesus, influenced many people towards faith in Jesus. Jesus used her to rescue people lost in grief and who were losing their faith. And she, in the midst of cancer in her late 30s, with three young children and a husband, instead of dissolving in anger, instead of spending her last years on herself, she spent it on Jesus, his presence, and others. And she took what she had that was running out, and she made friends, and she was welcomed into eternal dwellings. It was the measure of her life, not finances. And what if we live that way all the time? What if we understood that money and stuff and our bodies one day will fail? But because of Jesus, we and those we serve and love and welcome into faith in him will never fail. Eternal dwellings, eternal dwellings. He's talking about a heavenly reward. He's talking about, you know, the scriptures talk about this age and the age to come. He's talking about the age to come when the dwellings of God will be with men. We might, as a shorthand, say heaven. It's a lot more complicated than heaven where you're like a cherub sitting on a cloud. It's not going to be like that at all. Okay? It's going to be passionate. It's going to be intense. You will do work. You will rule and reign. You're being fashioned to rule and reign. There's scriptures talking about what we're doing now is training for ruling and reigning. There will be work to do. There will be endless face-to-face fellowship with our Savior. It's going to be a lot different than sitting on a cloud playing a harp that sounds actually really boring. And why a lot of people reject heaven, because hell sounds a lot more fun. That's a different talk. Anyway, heavenly reward. That's what he's talking about. Use money and possessions in a way that worships and pleases God, that makes friends. And when he says making friends, he doesn't mean have some mates. Okay? It means influencing people towards salvation in Jesus and life in his kingdom, using all the resources that you have, using generosity, your time, your presence, to further Jesus' kingdom in whatever context you're in. The whole point of the parable is Jesus is saying even those outside God's family know how to sacrifice stuff in the short term to secure something for the future. So he's telling us, send your money forward into something that will literally last forever. Take what you have and leverage it for a kingdom legacy. Use it for care and for service. Use it to introduce people to Jesus and their Heavenly Father. Use it so that other people have a place in the presence of the Father who created them for eternity. He's saying, those of you that believe in me and believe in life forever with me should be acting now. Take what will fail and invest it to secure your eternal future and to influence the eternal futures of as many people as possible. He even suggests something amazing, that we will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. We'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, talks about how we will be welcomed into heavenly dwellings. That's going to be an amazing thing. Who's going to do the welcoming? Will it be Jesus himself? Absolutely. I think you could look to the stoning of Stephen, where heaven opens. Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? He's welcoming him home. That will happen to you if you are faithful. So will Jesus be there? Absolutely. But he seems to also be suggesting that others will be there as well. And you might be thinking, like, my extended family that have gone on to be with the Lord and I miss terribly. Probably, yes. But there's another crowd of people that will be there to welcome you into eternal dwellings alongside the Savior. And that is those friends whom you have influenced and blessed towards the kingdom of God. Will be there to thank you. And to show you, there's probably people that you've influenced that you didn't even know you were influencing. That you don't even know. Maybe you supported Yannick and Emma in North Africa. And maybe some people are going to come to faith. That you don't know. You don't know what's happening day to day there. But one day, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings and they'll be standing there. And they'll thank you for doing that. Michael Wilcox says this, although these things, your property, ability, time, belong to this life only, says Jesus, yet what will happen to you then when you pass into that life will depend on what you're doing with them here and now. Make sure that your use of them brings you into a fellowship of friends, which will survive beyond death. Are you leveraging your money, your time, your energy, your resources, your talent, your knowledge, your very presence, so that many will be impacted and encounter faith in Jesus and life with him forever? Will you leave money to the side for a second? You're all like, I am so happy for you to stop talking about money right now. And just think about your focus and your presence and what you do with your time. And would you think about this gathering and the ways in which you serve and what you do and lead and bring your best presence to? Would you just begin to think about that for a moment? Are you using even your time and your presence to invest this way? Are you using it generously? Are you using it wholeheartedly to be fully present in worship? We need you here. We need you welcoming people here. We need you doing that in every sphere of your life. But instead of a vision for your life, which is like, I'm serving on a rota because some pastor made me feel guilty, and it's like the least most important thing in my life, but I feel this weird religious guilt that I have to do it. What if we just kick that into touch and actually looked at what we serve and our presence in gatherings like this and other things all over the city as I am investing my very presence as something I'm stewarding, so that I can make friends for eternal purposes? That might change how you come to worship. That might change how you serve here, there, and everywhere. Again, in BCV language, what kind of legacy are we building with our time, our energy, our focus, and our lives, and our treasure? Just think about your story. If you're following Jesus, somewhere, somehow, somebody gave. Somebody invested. Somebody used their time. They might have used their house. They might have used their mouth. They might have used their energy, their money, so you could know Jesus. Think about how God used that in your life. Think about what he saved you from through the generosity of others who were faithful so that you could hear the gospel. Then think about what you want to do with your money and your time and your stuff and who you want to do that for. Jesus says, be generous. He says, be strategic. Invest and expect a return. Are we talking about giving and tithing? Absolutely. And if you want to begin that, let's talk after the service. What I need to do is celebrate you as a community. We've been working really hard in creating business plans, which you have to go over the last billion years of your financial history and project out into the future based on current income and giving records. And what I want to tell you is it's been an incredibly joyous process. Because I've got to see printed out on paper and got to stand in front of banks and businessmen and women and blah, 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 and just say, this congregation is generous. This congregation takes giving seriously. This congregation stands and delivers. This congregation has surrendered even their money unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to celebrate you that you get this and you understand this. And I just have a sense that Jesus is saying, let's go even deeper. So is it giving and tithing? Absolutely. But is it more than that? Is it our homes? Is it our food? Is it our time? Is it our presence? Is it our attitude and our focus? Inside this place, so we go strong together as followers of Jesus, and also outside this place, so many people can come into saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and into his kingdom. You know, I'm certainly going to ask us to give generously, to do what Jesus is talking about. If it's this building or not this building, if it's a different one, whenever the time comes, I'm going to unashamedly ask you to give. But not to build a nice club for us, but to invest in, to be generous towards many, many other people, to build legacy in this city, to win friends and have the eternal vision and perspective of Jesus and his kingdom that he's talking about in this parable. I'm going to call us not to have chandeliers. I'm going to call us to do this. What does it look like for you day to day? I don't know, actually. But it's a command of Jesus straight to our hearts. We should probably find out where he's leading us to with this stuff in each part of our life. That's what mothers and fathers do, right? Many of you came forward last week and committed to being a mother and a father in the kingdom of God in this place. And mothers and fathers pick up the bill. Mothers and fathers make all that they have available, all that they are available to their children. They invest in those coming after them significantly. They sacrifice for them so that they can flourish beyond what the mother and father ever could do. And even in generosity, we get to mother and father. Can I be trusted with more? I have a plaque in my house, and I have a plaque in my office that says this: bidden or not bidden, God is present. It's a good reminder for me. It's a plaque that Carl Jung had over his office. It's also attributed to Erasmus as well. Jesus goes on to say, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? He seems to be suggesting that God is watching how we do on this. Bidden or not bidden, God is present. He's checking on how we handle our stuff that we're supposed to be stewarding instead of mastering. He's checking to see if we can be trusted. He's checking to see if we can be faithful. We are faithful. Now listen, we automatically go into some kind of zone that's like, okay, I knew it. God is a terrible, angry old man. He's waiting to zap me. And this is like a pass-fail, you know, zap me with a lightning bolt when I've gotten it wrong. Okay? That's not what Jesus is saying. It's not a panic thing. Like, if you screw up with money, he's gonna wipe you out. Okay? What he is saying is rather than he's not looking for people he can destroy, he's looking for people he can trust. He's actually looking, it's a positive thing. He's looking for people, not that he can take things from, but whom he can give more to. He's looking for people who understand they're stewards. It's that kind of a test. It's just like the kind of test that you do at work or you do at home if you have children. If we find someone, you know, our kids or people who work for us or friends or family or whomever who are trustworthy, what do? We give them more. If you have a friend whom you confide in and they're faithful unto you in that, you confide in them more. If you have children who treat your stuff and you with honor, what do? You shower more upon them. If you have an employee who does well and honors you and your things and your sacrifice, what do? You promote them, right? You give them more. And if we find people who are not trustworthy, what do? We give them less, or we give them nothing, okay? In verse 11, it says, if you can't handle worldly temporary stuff, how are you going to handle true riches? What are true riches? Two things. First, true riches are in the world to come. There will be riches, there will be reward, there will be honor in the world to come, heaven. Okay? Elsewhere, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He doesn't say store it up for Andy. He doesn't say store it up for God. He says store it up for yourselves. You will have treasures in heaven. Things that you have for eternity from God that belong to you. When you won't be stewarding, you'll be mastering. Now you're stewarding to learn how to master. Okay? If you can't handle things now, how are you going to handle those kinds of things then? That's one thing he's talking about. Second thing, in my experience, it's not just heaven, it's actually now. And Jesus is looking to see whom he can give more to now. Is that financial? Sometimes, but we're not the kind of church that says if you just give more, you get a Ferrari, okay? We're not that kind of church. So sometimes it is financial, and there's lots of blessing and favor that way, and that's great. But it's more often opportunities. It's more often promotion in the kingdom of God. It's favor in the kingdom of God. More of his presence because he can trust you. More opportunities to share your faith and see fruit. More opportunities for people, with people, to influence them for the kingdom. Are we living like stewards who know the master's priorities? And are we following through on that? And what if he wants to give you more? What if Jesus is telling you to be shrewd and to be generous and to be a steward, not because you're only spiritual if you're poor? What if it's because he actually wants to train you to receive more? Why would you want to miss out on that? You're probably panicking a little bit on the inside if you're thinking, are you saying you can buy the kingdom? Or like you can buy heaven? Because if you make friends using generosity and it's credited to you and you get rewarded and when you get to heavenly dwellings, it's kind of like you're buying it, right? Okay. How we handle our money is not a who gets into heaven question. Okay? I'm not saying that if you just give a ton or go without and give it all to the missions or whatever, that you can earn or buy your way into heaven. I'm not saying that at all. Placing our faith in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection for us, that he forgives us, that he makes us new, and then building a life in his presence and kingdom, a life of worship, love, obedience, and friendship is the only thing that determines where you spend your eternal destiny. Okay? So I'm not teaching that you can earn your salvation or that you can buy it, and I don't think Jesus is either. What I do think he's saying, which is incredibly challenging, is that how we follow him and obey him determines our reward in the life to come and how much we are given to steward in this life. So how much you're going to be given in the life to come and how much you get to steward now is the question, not are you in or are you out? And how we steward all we have now is actually some evidence that we have heard him, we have taken him seriously, that we are obeying him, and that we are truly his follower, and that we will actually want heaven when we get there. At the end of all things, when we are welcomed into heavenly dwellings, we will see the Lord face to face, and we will spend an eternity worshiping him and doing things with him. Not in a veiled way, the most passionate intimacy you have ever dreamed of or known, times 10. We should probably start practicing for that now in terms of, are we cultivating a life that stewards his presence and takes him seriously? Many people spend so little time cultivating a life in his presence now that we might wonder, will they even want heaven when they get there? Because what they're pursuing now isn't his presence. A Belfast boy called C.S. Lewis and a Californian boy called Dallas Willard talked a lot about this. And they just have a couple of powerful writings where they talk about God will let anyone into heaven who can possibly stand it. Like, did you want him now? And if you don't, what makes you think you're going to want him then? We should probably think about that. Did I say that out loud? I don't know. I was, yeah, okay, we better move on. Seeker sensitive at the Vineyard this morning. Okay. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. How we use our stuff shows who we really serve, shows where your heart is, tells what we really value, what we really worship, what is really a priority for us, tells us what we're really treasuring. If we say we love and worship Jesus, our lives and our actions, including what we do with our money and our possessions, and they don't reflect that, well, we have to question if we really do love and worship Jesus like we say we do. And just hear me really carefully. When you talk about money, you have to talk about all of the scriptures. And overall, the broad thrust, the broad teaching of the scriptures on money, and what we always teach here at the Vineyard, is that you are not sinning having money, okay? God knows you need money. He's the one who gave it to you. You're the steward, okay? And he knows that money is for three things. Money is for saving. It's good to save your money for the future. So save your money. You're not sinning. If you're saving and you're planning for future, you're planning to leave legacy, you're not sinning. That's great. You should do that. And there's lots of scriptures that commend us for doing that. So some money is for saving. Some money is for spending. It's not a sin to spend your money. God knows you need to eat. You won't last long worshiping him if you don't eat. He knows you need shoes. He knows your kids need to go to university. He knows you need a house. He knows that. That's why he gave you that money. So spend it on that. And then some money is meant for generosity. Save some, spend some, and give some. Okay? But are we appropriating that and living that out? So what I'm not saying is you should just give it all away. I think you should be generous. I think you should be wise. So we're not saying never ever spend money. Some of you are planning to go out for lunch this afternoon, and you're like, I'm not doing that now. Go out for lunch, right? Go out to eat, you know. I'm not saying never spend money, never, 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 never. I'm simply saying make your financial decisions through the lens of Jesus, who says to us, you're a steward, and I give you everything that you have. And you live in abundance. What do you want to do with it? And he says to us, take a little bit of time, the little bit of time that you have left. Take the resource that I have given you. And then ask yourself, what are you going to do with that? How are you going to leverage that for eternal destinies? He's saying, I have a life for you that matters, that includes freedom, peace, and joy in every area of your life, including your finance. And you might be just sitting here like really offended at Jesus and me, because this is really hard to hear. Because we're just conditioned and we've got idols and we think, that's not your money. You're just trying to get me to give your money, my money, so that you get a Ferrari and this nice shiny building, right? Just works out for you. Great. That's what the church, just listen. This is Jesus teaching to us. It is his vision for the good life. And then here's what you also need to know about Jesus. Is it just like Jesus was our true older brother? In the last parable, Jesus is the true steward who served his master faithfully. He is the true steward who sacrificed everything to turn enemies into friends. He's the true steward who will welcome us into eternal dwellings. On the cross, he lived out what he's trying to get us to do with our money. He generously poured out all he had for you and for me to make friends of enemies so that we might taste eternal dwellings. My prayer is that you put your faith in him My prayer is that you don't just call him Lord, Lord, but do what he says. My prayer is that we as a community would grow up before we grow old. My prayer is that we would let his words and his power fill us to be generous, to be wise, to be good stewards, and to take whatever time we have, whatever energy and resource and focus that we have, and we look for ways to have a kingdom impact. Why don't you stand? Just a couple of things for ministry. This felt like, this really isn't a sermon that lots of people would rush to the front to give their lives to Jesus in. But I just had a sense that as we were talking about this, there's just some people here, you haven't yet given your life to Jesus, and you just cannot believe what you're hearing, and you cannot believe there's a group of people that take Jesus that seriously that they would give their money away generously. And that is like blowing your mind right now. And you're like, if this is true, if these people are willing to do this, I have to take this a whole lot more seriously. And if that's you, I would love to talk with you and I would love to pray for you. Others of us, we've just been cut to the heart because we haven't been cultivating a life in his presence with seriousness. It's been that thing that I'll do when I get around to it. It's been that thing that I do when I'll get more time. It'll be that thing that I do when the kids leave house and the wife and I will have more time. It'll be that thing that I know I should do, but I never think about. And we're just not cultivating a life. And that thing that I said about, if you don't want them now, will you want them then? That has cut you to the heart. And it is time to cultivate a life of devotion and obedience and love and friendship with Jesus. And it's time to make that mission critical and to drop everything you have. And this isn't a guilt thing, like you've been a bad boy or a bad girl. This is just like a window of time opening that the Holy Spirit is just saying, come on in to the goodness of life with Jesus. Some of us have idols in our life. And a few of them might be money. And it's just like a thing. And I just want to invite you to come and confess your idols. People will lay hands on you and pray for you, and you get to walk away in freedom with Jesus. And then I just think there's more mothers and fathers. You didn't get a chance to respond last week. But you just want a mother and father. And you want to go deeper. And you want to take responsibility and even leadership. And we want to bless you to do that. So if you're ill or injured, we want to pray for you. If there's anything going on that you need prayer for, we want to pray for you. If you want to come to faith in Jesus or talk about that, we want to pray for you. And if you want people to lay hands on you as you confess sin and deal with idols in your life, I know exactly what you want to be doing on a sunny Sunday morning. I'm just going to pray. Father, take all of this. And what's of you, would it land? What's of me, would it fall away? We want to be generous people. We want to be kingdom people. We want to not just call you Lord, but we want to do what you say. Empower us, change us, free us. We love you. Demolish idols in our hearts. Demolish idols in this city. And may we be your people, free and passionate, full of your Holy Spirit, and full of your joy. We celebrate you, and we celebrate all you're doing. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.